please apply it to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, the good of Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know that the description that is most often used in the Gospels to describe Jesus, that maybe that he is judge, a good judge, or is it that he's loving? We don't think about the fact that these men had 3 years of ministry with Jesus. And so what was the quality that they said more than any others Jesus had by sheer volume, by sheer number? The answer that comes to us in our reading today is that Jesus is a compassionate person. Verse 36 of chapter 9 of this reading is a powerful verse which really fuels the entire reading. It says of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And why did he have compassion? What was his compassion like? Was it just this mental compassion? Or was there a physical, emotional element to it as well? The emotions described here actually in the Greek are the same types of emotions we see, for instance, in John chapter 11, when Lazarus had died. And Jesus comes and he sees Mary and Martha weeping, and he begins to cry too. Even though he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus' compassion drove him to tears. And so Matthew, in this moment, in verse 36 of chapter 9, is giving us a similar picture of that moment in 3. Likewise, there's similar emotion we see in Jesus in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus is at the top of a mountaintop looking over the vicinity of Jerusalem. And as he looks over the entire city for the last time until he's on Calvary's cross, until he's on Calvary's hill, Luke writes at this moment, saying he, Jesus, saw the city, and then he says he wept for it. But what was their suffering? What was it that harassed these people and made their crowds helpless? Was it the Romans? Was it those in power in Washington, D.C.? I mean, Rome. What moves Jesus to see these people as harassed and helpless? What motivates him later on in this passage to send disciples forth with good news? What moved our Lord to compassion was seeing the suffering that sin causes. How sin hurts his people. How his sheep, his precious sheep, are just left scarred by sin. Jesus, in his ministry on earth, desired to help his people with the problem of sin. And in our text today, what Jesus will do is begin sending out disciples to begin to assist him with this mission. To get sheep just like us, lost, wandering, and dumb sheep. Sheep that are like a walking buffet for wild animals, such as wolves. The good news of a shepherd who can protect them. And he tells his disciples to go out and encourage people to follow Jesus in order to be free from the problem of sin. Well, surely this is an important work, the kind of work that it must take special courses. You know, that you have to know your Bible through and through. You have to be the best of the best, right? To even share the gospel with those around us. Right? Right, Pastor? I mean, is that what your job is, for instance? Is that what we pay you to do, to spread this message? And if we take that approach, we're going to miss something about the element of godly compassion. The basic meaning of compassion is to be moved in our innermost, inward parts to love. You don't need a seminary degree to be moved in an instance of love for those around us who are struggling with sin. Jesus will prove that very thing with the types of people he chooses. You see a similar compassion. For certainly, you just need a similar compassion that Jesus had for sinners, of which we are. We often get intimidated in sharing the truth of who Jesus is. If it's not out within these four walls or really walls of our home as well. We need to look at what the Bible says about sharing the love of Christ with others when we are scared. We struggle. But Jesus says here, the workers are few, and there is a lot of harvest. And we need people outside working in the harvest. I know a big fear going on right now is with the oyster picnic this year. What will it look like? Will we have enough new workers, young workers, step up and begin passing the torch in order to get done what needs to get done? Because if it relies on the same few people, what needs to be done by early September is not going to get done. In similar fashion, Jesus is looking at the harvest of souls before him. He's scanning how much opportunity there is. And he's saying there is an imbalance here that needs to be corrected. We can't begin to correct it until we are motivated by compassion for others. And so let us pause a quick moment and ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we working in the fields by sharing the gospel? Or are we trying to get more people to understand what Jesus has done and who he is? Because there is a way to live this life that leads ultimately to sorrow without Christ, and there is another way to live this life where love and forgiveness and faith are found. And this isn't like the oyster picnic where, you know, the land will call you and tell you you're not putting down your reasonable share of work. It's something that we can only scan our own hearts, both within our families and within our broader communities. Do we have enough compassion that we're sharing the gospel? And look what Jesus tells us in verse 38. You know, maybe we think, we don't know, we don't have enough contact with people, we can't make these arguments. The first thing he says you need to do, if you have compassion for this type of ministry, is just to ask. Which is another way of saying just pray. Praying for workers in the harvest. I'm so often amazed when I go through seasons where I pray this way, and just to see how God answers those prayers. And sometimes, yes, he's going to change our own hearts, because prayer does change our own hearts. But he is also just, he reminds it. People get raised to help tell others about the sanctuary, about the relief that we can find in Jesus. And then as a secondary measure, Jesus begins to send people out. And he sends out these very 12. And we like to make these 12 sort of superhuman. And in one sense, that's true. They are apostles. They're set apart. They're uniquely set apart. And so they will have a special place in God's grand narrative of the story of redemption. But we, you and I, also have a place in that story. But still, remember, even the people sent out, still, at first, the first thing he calls us to is prayer. We all can do prayer. And then let's go back to this 12. Let's really examine it. Why 12? Well, first off, it reminds of us of the Old Testament, how originally when God is and a type and a shadow, a sign of something greater to come, he separated 12 tribes out for a new kind of people in a land called Israel in the story of Exodus. And Jesus is beginning to usher in a new and greater Exodus within Matthew's Gospel. A new kind of Israel. Not one just based in a small region in the Middle East. No, rather, this collective 12, this ragtag group, will start from there, but they will spread out throughout the world. And are they special forces in themselves? They really are not. Some of you might remember how Matthew's Gospel begins. It began with a genealogy of people who, frankly, were outcasts, who made great big mistakes at times. And I think I scared a few of you because I spent 3 sermons in the list because it's such a remarkable list. And this list is a little bit like that first one in Matthew's Gospel. Because let's just look at some of these names. Of course, Jesus first begins with an uneducated fisherman named Peter. Was it the loyalty of Peter that stood out? No, Peter would deny Jesus. Was it because Peter was always careful with his actions and his words and his thoughts? No, Peter had no problem telling Jesus when Jesus said he would deny him, "Oh, you don't know what we're talking about, God." And he cut off an ear of somebody at one point. Peter was a brash person. He is bold in all ways. Even after Pentecost, and maybe then Peter had it all right. He was the super apostle then. Yet, didn't Paul have to rebuke Peter to his face because Peter had gotten caught up in the Jewish rituals that the gospel had freed Peter from? The food laws that Peter was so worried about, and things like circumcision, you know, checking boxes. The Apostle Paul has to confront Peter about this. So it can't be that either. Let's look at some others. For instance, talked about last week, Matthew as a tax collector. He was a big tax, big government shill, who all self-respecting Jews would have despised. And also on the list, Simon the Zealot. What's a zealot? Someone who was willing to fight Roman occupation. Someone who was on a warlike footing. Somebody who was a powder keg for revolution. Do you think Simon the Zealot and big government Matthew might have gotten arguments from time to time about what they did and how they viewed the world as they were out about in the countryside with Jesus? Now, I've been asked before, why don't we talk more about politics in the pulpit? And I assure you, I have the ability to talk politics with the best of them. I have a degree in it. My eventual wife, Stephanie, our first conversation was over politics. I have strong opinions. And I'm willing to give them with a little encouragement to you all. But at the pulpit, if it's anything like Jesus' own day, I have to preach to both big government types and Tea Party types. Because God saves all shapes and sizes. In his first batch of disciples, we see that. Well, okay, but maybe at least James and John, right? James and John, yeah, those guys are above reproach. But those are the same James and John in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, when Jesus was rejected in a Samaritan town. Look at Jesus and basically say, "Jesus, why don't you just destroy it all by fire?" Now, I'll tell you, in TV shows and in movies, usually the person who wants to destroy an entire city with fire is the villain. Doesn't usually work with a Christian ethic. Now, Thomas is in here. And we've given Thomas, of course, a surname in our culture. He's Doubting Thomas. So Doubting Thomas, he doesn't work either. And, of course, we can't forget Judas. This week I saw a poll online and it was ranking. People were voting for the worst person in human history. While Judas wasn't first, he was still second after Hitler in the eyes of the masses. Stalin was in the bronze position, for those wondering. And yet, what we know about this group of 12, and really 11, if we ignore Judas, is that, well, outwardly, they're not that all impressive. Not all of them even believe in Jesus right now. If you don't believe me, you just have to turn to the last chapter of Matthew. After Jesus rises from the dead, in verses 16 and 17, before he gives the Great Commission, it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the foot of the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, who resurrected Jesus, they worshipped him." But then this is included. "But some doubted." So it's not even their faith that set them apart. Some will still not believe as Matthew closes his gospel. It's the compassion of Jesus that sets them apart. And yet, through this and in this, the compassion of Jesus, this first group of misfits and outcasts, by the time they die, will have shared the gospel all the way to India, likely all the way to Spain, and throughout at least northern Africa. Three continents. 11 men. Ordinary disciples. Mainly by foot. This is the starting place of the Lord's compassion for the entire world to offer them an escape from sin. 12 disciples, fueled by prayer, fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, with a simple message of Jesus dying upon the cross for their sins. That is the motivation of their life. Grace should always be the motivation of their life. You know, just yesterday I had one of those moments as a parent where I just flat out failed as a simple man. I lost my patience with a daughter of mine. I thought she was smarting back to her mother. And so I came into the conversation to the rescue with old dad voice going on, because I was going to put the child in her place. I was going to make clear, you are not to talk to your mother like this. And the daughter wanted to interrupt her dad's preaching monologue and speak as I called her into the room. And that just meant that I got louder. Because doesn't she know that I'm a pastor? I'm expected to have my voice carry in large groups of people. No mere child will be allowed to be louder than me. And so as I'm getting louder and louder, and I don't want to hear it, not a word, she has no excuse. You don't talk to your mother like that. And finally I sit her down, I stop talking in my high and mighty dad voice. And I come to find out, I entirely misheard what she said. She wanted to know from her sisters where her backpack was. She wasn't even talking to my wife. And I rightly felt like an utter loser in that moment, about an inch tall. And I fully earned my bitter piece of humble pie in that instance. Well, our family got fourth place in the small floats category on the 4th of July parade. We got a little ribbon. I could have in that moment got it. First place ribbon for being a bozo father of Watson. Sin had gotten the better of me as a father, and I immediately asked for her forgiveness. And she gave it to me. I didn't deserve it, but she gave it to me. It was sweet music to my ears. She gave me grace. Children often know so much more about grace than we do. And so I share that moment with you this morning, that story of grace I received yesterday. Even though we don't like to confess our sins in public, we want to keep up the facade of having it all together. But I won't listen to that temptation this morning, because such facades are death for our souls. And forgiveness and grace is where real compassion and love is found. And compassion and grace should always be celebrated and motivated through the grace of God, whether it be from His disciples here or from His sweet children. All of redemption stories take place in our lives. They can point all of those redemption stories to the greater story of forgiveness and redemption we receive in Christ Jesus. Jesus had reason to reprimand us, and yet He sends out ordinary sheep like you and me, and He says, "Be moved by love and compassion to tell others to look to Me and be relieved of their sin." But we can't let others know until we first admit that we need forgiveness ourselves, and to be inspired by His compassion to the point that we want to share His forgiveness with others. That's really the heartbeat of this sermon. However, I do want to just quickly wrap up the rest of the reading and cover the final few verses. When Jesus begins with this ragtag group, He instructs them not to go into any Samaritan cities or into any Gentile cities. And I promise there's a sermon coming up which will shine greater clarity to this, of why this is. But in short summary, it's because the Scriptures promised the message of the kingdom was to go to the Jew first and the Gentile after. Again, more on that in a sermon later. But a prophetic priority was in effect here. And yet, well, as they go out, the ones that will come unto Jesus were largely the outcasts. A few of the elites will come. Some, but few. And as the disciples are sent out, Jesus reminds them that just as you have freely received, so shall you freely give. Basically, remember when I shared the good news with you, I didn't charge you for it. I didn't expect at first all these things from you. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to change us, change us into new people, where Simon the Zealot, and I'm sure Matthew the tax collector, eventually stopped arguing with politics all the day long. our lifestyles will be changed after we first receive grace. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. That's the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires true compassion, true change. And yet still, while it didn't cost them anything at first, it will eventually cost them everything as their lives mature and deepen in Christ. They will eventually all, but at least maybe John, we don't know for certain with John, a martyr's death. That's these 11. Which means that Jesus knew the disciples were going to suffer. And that's why he closes this reading, and he continues on, and we'll look at that later, but describing them as sheep being handed over to wolves. He will instruct them in ways to be sheep in the midst, and that's for future weeks. But still, we are to go because we love and we have compassion. And then Jesus concludes our reading today, letting the disciples know, again, that theirs is a dangerous word because they are sheep. And because there are wolves about. And yet, we are to look to the cross, like the picture on the cover of the bulletin, as sheep, and remember the compassion the Lord hath upon us, and thus go out and tell other people who the shepherd is. We aren't to be motivated because God says so. We're to be motivated, don't forget the heart of this sermon, by the fact that our God was first freely compassionate towards us. Our God cares about the unmeaning suffering in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, and in this world over the matter of sin. When we are in sorrow, when we are discouraged by the brokenness within and around us, from broken health to relationships to finances and the like, let us not be a people who shrink away. Let us not be a people who are dejected and motivated. And on the other hand, let us not pretend to be noble and self-sustaining and always pious so that we don't need Jesus. Jesus, in his loving compassion, despises such things as well. Now, what gives our Lord the most happy relief is the following from this discovery. Someone who is willing to consider the problem of sin within their own hearts, surrender their pride, and say, I am guilty, please forgive me. And then after they hear the most beautiful response of God, the response that says, I love you and forgive you upon Calvary's cross, they are motivated to tell others about that same good news. That is the call we are here to hear this morning as disciples of Jesus. Remember the forgiveness we have received in his compassion. Then as we mature in faith, deepen our compassion for others around us who do not yet know, others in our midst, that they might receive. Amen?
Amen?
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we can look to you and your loving compassion and be moved. Help us to be moved more. Help us to be more bold when we share the gospel. Help us to be ones who are found praying more often, that there might be more workers taking in the harvest. We ask this not for our glory, but for in Jesus' glory. And now